In some previous studies, we've learned, well, number one thing we did learn is what the purpose of the church is, and that is to glorify God. And we saw that that was told to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse, 31. It says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And we also learned that the church has been given four priorities in which to please God. And that was told us in Acts chapter 2. In verse 42, it says, "And they," meaning the early church, "continued steadfastly in number one, the apostles' doctrine, in number two, fellowship, number three, breaking of bread, and number four, in prayers." Now, the apostles' doctrine, that was what Jesus gave to the apostles, and then the early church was following in that doctrine of his. And in fellowship, which was, or is, the building of relationships with one another. And the breaking bread, or Lord's Prayer, communion. And most importantly, number four, they were continuing in prayers. Now, a lot of these studies might have brought challenges, and hopefully a desire to get on fire for God. Some of us might have set off in new directions as we committed to, well, serving better, loving more, and doing whatever we had to do to please God. But in doing so, we have found that it isn't as easy as we might have thought it would be. So in this study, I'd like to look at the power that the church has, the very power necessary to accomplish the commitments that we have made. So don't be discouraged after making your vows or commitments, but let's see what God gives us as exactly what we need to carry out those commitments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you this evening, Father, just thanking you for the good meal we had this evening and fellowship. And Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, what it is you have for us. We pray that you would be with us now, Father. Especially pray that you be with me, Father. We just thank you for this time that we can spend in your word, Father. We want to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. To start, we must remember that to please God, we must let the Spirit work and do the guiding. And not to, as you've heard, to help out in the flesh. So I'd like to start by looking at a couple of examples of this in the Bible. And first of all, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Now this is when God had called out Abram, and they came to the land of Canaan. And the Lord said to Abram, in verse 2, he said to him, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And then over in chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "And all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." So these are some of the promises that Abram was given. And then chapter 15, God continued speaking with Abram. And the word of the Lord came to Abram in verse 1 says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what would you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Well, one born in his house would be like, say, his chief servant, something like that, because he has no heirs. Then in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then in verse 6, we see it says, "And he," meaning Abram, "believed the Lord, and he," God, "accounted to him for righteousness." So he was accounted for righteousness, and things were going well. But then, what happens about 10 years later? Go over to chapter 16, and we see that in verse 2. "So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps she shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." So we see where, again, Abram started out well. God even accounted him for righteousness. Yet, what happened about 10 years later? This is an example of beginning in the spirit and finishing in the flesh. Not only that, but that action has sowed some seeds that have been a problem to Israel even to this day. I'd like to look at even another example of that, and we can go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 14. "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. That's a pretty neat thing to happen. Back in those days, first become king, and for 10 years, everything's quiet and peaceful. "And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." So Asa was doing right. And then for the next few verses there, it goes on to tell us the different things that Asa did that were right in God's eyes. And then verse 8, "And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marisha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Marisha, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against the multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." He depended on God. and everything just worked out right. The Ethiopians fled. But then, about 26 years later, after all these years of experience being king and running the country, what happens? Well, if you go over to chapter 16, we see that in the 36th year of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Kind of like a blockade. And then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa. Well, with that much silver and gold, hey, why not? And Asa sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ajan, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And then King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. That must have been quite an undertaking that he built with Ramah. I mean, it took all Judah to tear it all down and take it apart, and they had enough to build two cities for it. So that was quite an undertaking. So here, Asa thought, hey, I did good. Won that battle, which he actually did. He won it. So he thought everything was great. But was it? As we continue in verse 7, at that time, Hani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. With the Ethiopians and the Lubim, not a huge army and very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You must be loyal to him. "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." So here, Asa thought he had done so great, only to find out that God says, "No, Asa, bad job." Now, the power of the church. In lots today, we see so much of that same thing happening in different churches around. In view of these two stories, it speaks of the power of the flesh, which we've seen is not pleasing to God. I believe that we need to see what it is that God desires for us, and what he has given us, that power to glorify him and not ourselves. Of course, that power is the Holy Spirit. And we can see that in back in the New Testament now, in John chapter 14 and verse 16. Lighting in here is terrible. I can't see. "And I will pray the Father," this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, "and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So he's telling us that the Spirit will be with us. Well, that's three things there that we come across. And first of all, He, the Holy Spirit, is with us. It's even before we get saved. That Holy Spirit is with us. So the Holy Spirit has a job to do on this earth. If we just go over a chapter to chapter 16, verse 8. And when He comes, and He has come, meaning the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So as the Holy Spirit is doing His job, He's also with you. And He's convicting the world of sin. And later, He will come upon us. And another thing, we saw that He is in us. When we got saved, He moved right in. And there is only one Spirit that moves in for us. So we see that there is only one Spirit. And there's no one, someone can say, that Jesus is Lord, unless it is by the Holy Spirit. So let's go to 1 Corinthians again, and a few more verses over there in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Paul saying to Corinthians, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God, who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but also the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we see that there is the one Spirit, and He gives out to whom He pleases. And therefore, don't be deceived if someone says to you, well, because you don't have this gift or you don't have that gift, that you're not saved. In fact, for that we can use Juno's favorite Greek word, you know, hogwash. And then we see that the Holy Spirit will come upon us to do His work. As the memory verse we had tells us that. And that was Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus, talking to the early church, said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have power. And you will be witnesses to me in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So that's what will happen when the Spirit comes upon us. It gives us the power. And it also tells us there that with this power, the purpose of it is to do His work, to bring glory to Him, not to bring glory to our works. We're to be His witnesses. And some might say, well, how do we have this power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us? Well, Jesus told us exactly how to do that in Luke chapter 11. In verse 13, when he was talking with his disciples, he again told them this. He said, then if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So all we have to do is ask. But of course, when we ask, we have to have the right motive, too. The motive should be to do the will of the Father and His work. We just have to believe that He will give the Holy Spirit to you. Not expecting, well, thunder and lightning to come down and put it on you, but just believe with the right motive. For He will give. But we must first have the faith that He will give too. As in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, yeah. In verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must diligently seek Him. We must put ourselves in a position to be used by Him, to be used as witnesses, to be used for the work of the gospel, to spread the good news. And unlike Asa, we must continue to be filled and working in the power of the Spirit, not to go out and try anything on our own. Again, our motivation in this whole thing should be, as it tells us in Acts 5, and that is to obey. In Acts 5, in verse 32, it says, and we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So again, we have to obey. Well, we saw that the disciples were doing exactly what they were told to do. They were following the apostles' doctrine. They were in fellowship, building relations with one another. They were breaking bread or having communion and Lord's Supper, as Jesus instructed them, and they were in prayer. They were doing what they were told. Because God has to be able to trust in you as He calls you to move in the power of His Spirit. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit. Remember, just because that you have the gifts of the Spirit does not mean that you are walking in the Spirit. You could still be carnal. You could still be working the flesh. And we could be like Abraham, have a lot of Ishmaels out there. In fact, if we go back to Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians, we see that the church at Corinth was a perfect example of this. Because in verse 1, right there, I mean not verse 1, in chapter 1, right there in verse 7, Paul said to them, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that church had the gifts. But over a page there's two there into chapter 3. It starts in verse 1 where Paul continues. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. You are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Or are you still acting in the flesh? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am Apollos,' are you not carnal? Well, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Give the glory to God." We must be ready for him, the Holy Spirit, to guide us. And in that, most importantly, we need to have love. For love, this is the true test of spirituality and working in the Spirit. Peter told us that in 1 Peter. Whoops. Chapter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." Well, what he's saying is, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's an example of love. Overlook each other's little faults that might bother you, even if it doesn't mean anything to do with their salvation. We should overlook that. We should have love for one another. "As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So in doing this, there's a few things we've got to turn around and look within our own heart. Not in our mind, but in our heart. Few questions we have to really put down deep and seriously think about. Of course, do you want the power of the Holy Spirit? And then we ask ourselves, do I want to obey him? And will I obey him? And am I being faithful in the things that God has already given us? And am I willing to do whatever God wants me to do, even if I don't like it, and even if I don't want to do it? And of course, am I obeying the most important thing there? And that is the command to love one another. But we see that love is the only true measure by which the world and those around us will know that we are of Christ and that we are walking in the Spirit. As we know, there are many who measure this by the gifts that they think we should have. I mean, I've heard it said out there that, well, you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, again, that good Greek word, hogwash, because we all have different gifts. We all have to minister them to one another. We all have to give glory to God for that, and glory to Christ. So I don't care what gifts they think I should have. My desire, though, for you and I, is that we would walk in the spirit of love, sharing with one another in true fellowship. Not that we should desire the gifts, but that we should desire only to please God with the gifts that He's already given us, and to glorify Him. And even more, by the love that we give to each other and to those around us. So please, ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and be ready in season and out of season to work with the power that God supplies you with. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by using that power for your own agenda, but glorify His name in word and in deed. And again, most of all, love one another. For love is of God, and anyone born of God will love the brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, Father, and we just pray that as we do ask you for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, that our hearts would be right with you, Father. That as we work with your power, then what we do brings glory to you. So, Father, we just thank you so much that we have your word and that we are still able to join together like this and to study your word together. And we just give you the praise and ask that you continue to be with us in our walk, Father. And to help us, Father. For we know that as we bear fruit, you will prune. And Father, we just thank you that we know that you are there to lead us and to guide us. And as the tribulations come, for you know, we know that you have told us that you won't keep us from them, but you will lead us out of them. And we just praise you and glorify you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.